Good morning to all of you out there at Radio Maria throughout the world. Let us begin this morning with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, on this day dedicated to our Blessed Mother and her Immaculate Heart, we thank you for the great solemnity of the Annunciation we celebrated yesterday, honoring the Word made flesh, coming to be conceived in her womb, and together with Jesus, all of us, conceived in Mary as our mother. Thank you for her fiat, for her saying yes to you in not only that moment of the Annunciation, but in every moment of her life, of her own life. And we pray that in our own lives, we too will have the same grace of the Holy Spirit hovering over us, overshadowing us, to help us to always say yes, to give our fiat, voluntas tua, your will be done, let it be done to us according to your word and to your will. And so, Heavenly Father, once again, we want to unite ourselves with Jesus, your Son. We want to enter your divine will with him and have that divine will reign in us. That is the kingdom of your divine will, to have it in everything we do, in every thought and word, every act, every breath, every heartbeat, every movement that we make in body and soul. And so we want to fuse ourselves with that divine will that reigned in Jesus, reigns in Jesus and Mary. And so we take that will to operate in us and in all that we do today. We also want to receive in that will of God all that you have done, Heavenly Father, together with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, from the beginning of creation through redemption, and now in this fiat of sanctification, this third era of bringing to completion all your works, all your love for us. And so we want to take what Jesus and Mary have done for us, unite with it, and offer it back to you, Heavenly Father, on behalf of all souls of all time. And in this way, we will complete the work of creation, because we will make perfect with Jesus and Mary what Adam and Eve should have done but failed to do, and all of us have failed to do in one way or another except our Blessed Mother, and to offer that to you, Father, in thanksgiving and love and adoration for all your goodness and love. So we give you thanks this day, and we ask the divine will now to think in our thoughts and our thinking, to listen in our ears and in our listening, to speak in our words and in our speaking, so that everything be a perfect act of love, glory, thanksgiving to our Father on behalf of everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen. And as always, we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Eternal Fiat, the Divine Will, help us, Mary, to understand, and not only to understand, but to live in every moment that fiat with you, the eternal fiat of the Most Holy Trinity. As we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let us continue this morning with our study of the Book of Heaven, Volume 12. The date for this diary entry is February 17, 1918. The title is, As Soon as a Distraction is Noticed, It is Necessary to Enter into the Divine Volition which Destroys All Imperfections. So Louisa says, I was feeling a little distracted while pouring myself into the holy volition, the holy will of God, and I was asking pardon for my distraction. Whereupon Jesus said to me, My daughter, the sun with its heat destroys the poisonous vapors, the infected part that is in the manure when this is scattered over the earth to fertilize plants. Otherwise the plants would rot and would end by drying up. Now the heat of my will, as soon as the soul enters into it, notice the distraction, do not remain in yourself, but immediately enter into my volition so that my heat can purify you and can impede your withering and drying up. Very short little passage there, just three short paragraphs, but very powerful one. But first of all, you know, Louisa says she was feeling a little distracted while she was doing something we read last week that Jesus had told her to do, when he said, Louisa, when you want to enter my will, say to me, Jesus, I pour this into you, into the divine will, so that I will not do my human will, but I will do your will and live it with you in the will of the Father. And so Jesus gave her that little phrase to say, it's just a way for us to express that desire, that intention of ours to fuse ourselves, unite ourselves with God's will, by saying, I pour this into you. And so that's what she's doing, but at the same time, she's feeling distracted. Well, thanks be to God, Louisa's a very honest little soul, and she's not out to impress anybody. And so she wants to make it very clear that, like all of us, she has her moments of feeling distracted. Remember, she's confined to bed for many years. She doesn't get up and move around, so her distractions are probably much more limited than ours because she's confined. But at the same time, her mind can wander just like ours can. And so she says she was pouring herself into the will of God, into Jesus, and she was asking pardon because she felt so distracted. Now, how many of us have, you know, gone to prayer, been in prayer, and thoughts come in about other daily things that are occupying us, and we say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go away from you, I didn't mean to wander in my thoughts. So she's asking pardon, just as we would. And then Jesus gives her this image of the sun. Now, what he's going to teach her here, I think, is so helpful to us, not only in our distractions, but certainly in all of the kinds of things that get in the way, all of the imperfections, all of the things that come between us and God. And one of the things Jesus teaches over and over to Louisa and to us, especially here in the Book of Heaven, is that the very nature and virtue of the divine will is to break down these barriers or these handicaps or these hindrances, the obstacles that come between us, our soul, and God. Why? Because the will of God is God. It is the soul of God. And so when we're united with the divine will, it has the power and the capacity, the virtue, to uproot from us all of these things that, and obliterate them, really, to annihilate them, as he says, to pulverize them. He tells Louisa earlier in this book, he says, you know, I can destroy everything in you that's not will of God, because that's the very power and nature of what the will of God does. That's what it does, is destroy everything in its path in order to reign. And so while it can appear that things can get in the way and evil can conquer, certainly it can in the world and even perhaps in our own lives, he says it's the will of God that when it's brought back through grace into the soul and we unite with it again through grace and the sacrament, then he says the will of God comes, which is the source of everything, all of the forgiveness, mercy, sacraments of God. And it destroys that. It pulverizes it. So that, he says, if you're feeling distracted, a very simple little practical solution here to distraction, he's saying, don't try to fight them on your own. Don't use your human will to overcome things that are coming from your human will, because our distractions are rooted in our own human willing. They're all things that we want, or things, the reason we're distracted is because something else has entered our mind that seems more important at the moment than our prayer, our attentiveness to God's will. So he's saying, instead of trying to fight the human will with your human will, he's saying, no, enter into the divine will. Surrender to my will, because my will alone has the power to help you to move beyond, to transcend the distraction so you can return to your prayer. And so he says, it's the heat, just as the sun, you know, can destroy. The sun has a tremendous, the heat of the sun, tremendous power to destroy bacteria, to destroy things. It's full of vitamins and nutrients that help. Nothing on earth could live without the sun. You see, it's the source of so much of the life force here in nature on earth. And so he's saying, my will is like the sun. Without it, you don't have that power, that life force in you, in your soul, or in your body to overcome any evil. So he's saying it's by fusing yourself with the divine will that allows God to, and the supernatural power of God to overcome our natural inclination to evil. And so he said, as soon as the soul comes into it, the divine will destroys the infections and defects that the soul has contracted by her distraction. You see, by being taken, our attention and attentiveness is taken away from God and His will. Why? It's taken away because there's something our human will is drawn to like a magnet. And he says, but the divine will, when it's called back into you and you unite with it, it will destroy whatever that is that's coming between the soul and God. And so he says the simple solution to all of our faults and failings, he says, whether it could be more than a distraction, it could be a temptation, which is another more severe form of the same thing. Distractions are not normally, they don't have to be sinful or temptations. But if it's a temptation and a desire, inclination to do something evil, then the divine will still has that same power to overcome it. So he says, as soon as you notice the distraction or the temptation, don't remain in your human willing. That's yourself. Don't keep, you know, your human willfulness trying to overcome it. He says, but immediately enter into me. You know, Jesus, I unite with you again. Jesus, come and pray in me. Or I like to say, Spirit of Jesus, pray in me to the Father. You see, that triple action of the three persons of the Holy Spirit is going on in all of us all the time through the gift of grace and the indwelling of the Trinity. So, Spirit of Jesus, pray in me to the Father. So he said, when you come back into the divine will, into God's way of praying, Jesus' way, Mary's way of praying, he says, then the heat, the light and warmth of my divine will keep your soul from drying up, keep you from withering in that aridity, that dryness of spirit that afflicts all, probably every holy soul at one time or another. Everybody is afflicted at some time in their life. By this is a trial. God allows it many times. But he's saying the solution, even to your dryness, even to your darkness, even to that sense, perhaps at times like Louisa, of abandon, being abandoned by God, he said the solution is always in the will of God. Why? Because everything that happens in our lives that God allows is a shadow of his will. Yesterday in the great solemnity of the Annunciation, we had that you know, incredible moment in the history of humanity of the Word of God coming to take flesh in the womb of this young virgin Mary, conceived without sin herself, so that she could conceive that Word in her own body and soul. And Mary, like all of us, is troubled by that and says, who am I? You know, as Elizabeth would say, who am I that the Lord should come to me? But Mary says, how can this be? You see, she knows how nature works, and she says, this is not possible. I don't have any husband. I don't have a relation with a man. And of course, the angel Gabriel gives her that answer that is so consoling and yet so powerful and challenging to Mary and to us. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you so that this child can be conceived in you. So it's the our lives when God is working and when things happen. You see, they appear so often as shadows, don't they? And there's a wonderful passage from Jean-Pierre de Caussade, who wrote that wonderful classic. If you've never read it, I would certainly encourage you to do so, called Abandonment to Divine Providence. Also republished, re-edited some years ago by Kitty Muggeridge under the title The Sacrament of the Present Moment. You can find it in either form. But the Abandonment to Divine Providence is a wonderful way to help us understand what this abandonment to God is. How do we fuse ourselves with God's will? How do we let go and let God? And so Jean-Pierre de Caussade, in that great classic, says, in the moral and supernatural order, the duties of every moment are like shadows. And he says, our lives are filled with these shadows, God overshadowing us with realities, that we only see an appearance of that shadow. But he says, in every moment of our lives, whatever our duty is in that moment, whatever God is calling us to in every particular moment, he says, it conceals under that outward appearance the true reality of the divine will, which alone is worthy of our attention. And he says, it was in this light that Mary regarded the shadows in her life. What a wonderful word of wisdom for us, that we, you know, the will of God is not something we can see. It's not something we can touch, you know, or listen necessarily here. It's something that's all around us. It's in everything and everyone. And it's in us. And so to be united with it is to be able to see, and through the eyes of our soul, and as one of the great saints said, you know, when we're really blind, you know, the greatest blindness is not to have eyesight, it's to lack inner vision. That's the real blindness, is when we can't see with our soul. So to be able to see with our inner vision, the eyes of our soul, this will of God as it is the foundation and the spring, the fountain of everything in our lives. These shadows that can be, you know, pleasing and consoling, or they can be very disturbing, troubling storms in our lives. And so he's saying, but don't remain, you see, if you see only the shadows. Mary didn't see the shadow, and she knew, she had faith and trust that God was working through this message of the angel and through Gabriel, that he would accomplish what he promised. And that's why Elizabeth can say to her cousin, blessed are you, blessed is she, who believed that the Lord's words to her would be fulfilled. You see, she had that faith and at the same time, that fiat. The faith and the fiat. The belief and the response to that belief. Surrender in faith with our own fiat. Let it be done to me according to your word and in your will. And Jesus is saying to Louisa, when you do that, he says, the shadows become, you know, we see them in a whole different light. We see them as the will of God. And that's when we really begin to grow, I believe, spiritually in our lives. And pray, brothers and sisters, that we don't turn back in that vision, that we don't give up the good fight and the faith, because so many do. St. Teresa of Avila said, the reason there's so few saints in the world is because so many souls reach a certain point of surrender, and they turn back, and they fail. We don't want to be among them. Every sin in our life is a failure to say yes to God. Every little imperfection, fault, and failing is a refusal to obey. It's a refusal to submit to the will of God. And so what is penance in our lives as we, you know, celebrate the season of Lent, observe the time of penance, the longest and most, if you will, intense period of penance in the church, although our whole lives are lived in penance. But what is penance? repentance is the not only the remorse or the feeling sorry for having disobeyed God or having gone against his will, failing to surrender, but it is also our reparation and our acts in the opposite direction, which is then in everything we do to strive to be in the will of God, not only to do it as something, as a command, but to live in it out of love by uniting ourselves more fully with it, having recognizing that we receive it from God. The will of God is given to us. It's what we live in and what lives in us. And then to, with that will of God, to reach out to everyone, embrace all of humanity with that love of God's will, and return love and thanks and glory to the Father. So Jesus is saying, you know, this is what keeps you from drying up. This is what keeps you on the right path and in the will of God. And so in the next passage, which moves into the month of March, this will be almost 3 weeks later in Louisa's life, March 4th, 1918. The title is Steadfastness and Constancy in Doing Good, Place One in Grace and Safety, and Brings One to Great Sanctity. Another great theme of this spirituality, this way of life, this teaching divine science of God's will that's revealed to Louisa and to us, is that in order for our own participation in God's will, our own union and fusing ourselves with God's will to be effective, it has to be continuous, you see, because God is one continuous act. And to be one with God, our acting has to be always continuously one with him. Granted, in our humanity, we're going to fall, we're going to fail. God knows this. Louisa did, and we do as well. But he also makes us a great promise that if our desire and intention is to do that in every moment, even though in our human weakness, imperfections, we fail, he says, I'll make it up, and I'll make the bridge in your acts from one to the other when you forget or you neglect or whatever it is that you do to be distracted from living in God's will. So Louisa writes, continuing in my usual state, I was lamenting with Jesus for my poor state, and he said to me, my daughter, courage, do not change in anything. Steadfastness is one of the greatest virtues. Firmness produces heroism, and it is almost impossible that a person who has it would not be a great saint. In other words, these virtues are so important that it would be probably impossible for someone to be a saint without them. Rather, as this person repeats her acts or his acts, so they form two barriers, one to the right, the other to the left, that serve as a support and as a defense. And then repeating these acts, he forms in himself a source of new and growing love. Firmness strengthens grace, puts on the seal of final perseverance. Firmness. We would probably call that, in the language of the catechism, fortitude, or also perseverance is perhaps another way to look at it. But Jesus is saying that this constancy, this firmness, this strength, fortitude, strengthens grace so that, you see, grace is a ray of God's love and of his light, his will, but it has to be received. And so when the soul is responding to that grace with this constant disposition to be strong in that grace, then the grace itself becomes strong. God gives more, and it builds. It builds up. It multiplies. And it says, finally, it puts on the seal of final perseverance, which is, of course, again, in the language of the church, final perseverance means to be saved, to get to the end of our lives without despairing, without turning against God and losing our faith. He goes on, your Jesus does not fear that these graces could remain without effect in firm souls. In other words, if the soul is firm, these graces have to have their effect. And therefore, in constant souls, these firm, constant, faithful souls, I pour my graces out in torrents. I pour them out abundantly. They're overflowing, you know, like a river that just rushes, like a tsunami of grace. Thus, there is not much hope for a soul. This is on the other hand. There would not be much hope for a soul who today works, that is faithful and firm, and tomorrow does not, that is, who's inconstant, who does now one good and then something else later. You know, in other words, does good at one time, but then turns and does evil in the next. She will not, this soul will not have any support, and she will be cast to one side and now to another. See, it's like a ship without a rudder. It, without that firmness guiding it, we're just tossed on the waves of life, on the waves of the sea of life. We don't have any way to keep ourselves in balance without that virtue of strength and firmness. So you see, sometimes this way of life has been accused of a heresy called quietism, which means we don't have to do anything. You see, God does it all, and therefore we just sit back and let God do it. Well, of course, Jesus is often reminding us, no, you have your part. You have your own disposition that must respond to the gifts and graces of God. Otherwise, you lose them, like anything else. If you don't lose it, if you don't use it, you lose it. So he's saying, no, you don't want to be tossed about like that without an anchor, without a rudder. He says, this soul will die of hunger because she will not have the source of firmness which makes love arise. You see, it's firmness that keeps the soul able to make that decision, which is the source of love. Love is a decision, not a feeling. So if we go by our feelings, we're going to be, of course, tossed here and there. But if we go by the firmness of a commitment, of a decision, of a choice, of our freedom to live always in the will of God and always to unite ourselves with it, no matter what we're living through, good or bad, indifferent, you know, to put everything in the will of God. But he says, then if we have that firmness in us, then we have the will of God as the source of love that can always be there to love in us and through us as God wants. Grace, Jesus says, is afraid to pour itself into the soul because the soul will misuse it. Or if not, use it to offend me. So the soul will not use this grace in a good way. It will misuse it. It will abuse it, or perhaps even bring greater harm upon itself by its lack of gratitude and lack of respect for the grace that God's given it. And this, of course, as we know, especially in the way that the Eucharist can be abused or neglected or taken for granted, can many times bring greater harm to us than it brings good, because we're not appreciating what God is giving us. And so he says, for this soul who's tossed here and there, who goes by the feelings, the passions of its human will, then he says there's really not much hope that grace is going to have a great effect in the soul. And so, again, it's just showing us this is important. We, and maybe a great time, this time of year in the season of Lent, to be aware of just maybe how fluctuating, fickle, you know, not nice words, how indifferent, apathetic we can be, lukewarm, horrible word. Book of Revelation, you know, the Lord says, I'll spit you out of my mouth because you're lukewarm. We don't like lukewarm food. Let it be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. And so this idea of this apathy or indifference is so offensive to God and so hurtful to our own soul. So he's saying, for grace to have its effect, God needs our disposition. He needs our faith. He needs our receptivity, our docility, but he also needs our strength. He needs the firmness, which has to come from the human will. Very interesting. You know, where does firmness come from? Where does my fortitude come from? It comes from my will. And that is something that also has to be infused by God's grace to be firm. So we have to receive that grace, pray for it, take it, as Jesus says, take his firmness in doing good, take his constancy and Mary's, and use them. Make them work for us. Jesus, I might feel right now that I'm not living in my life a great firmness, great constancy in doing your will and living in your will. So I want to take yours, and I take Mary's faithful attentiveness and firmness, and I use it in my life, and I unite what little I have of my will with yours, so that your divine firmness, the firmness of the divine will now take over and operate in me. See, even the firmness we don't have on our own. But at the same time, God wants to see us desire it and put it to use. The firmness that we do have that he's given us, he wants us to put to work. So let's continue with the next passage, which is from March 16, 19, 18, 12 days later. Title, All That the Soul Does, Placing It in the Divine Will, Serves as Food and Clothing for Jesus, and he takes every care of this soul. Again, all that the soul does, that is all of our acts, put in the divine will, everything we do, and because we live in time, you see, time breaks things up into acts, and so we have heartbeats, we have breath, we have thoughts, we have words. Everything is kind of parceled out, portioned. And so he says, all that the soul does when it's put in the divine will serves as food and a clothing for Jesus. And he takes very good care of the soul that provides for him. So Louisa says, I felt a great need for Jesus, and I would tell him my painful lament, and all goodness he came out from my interior, clothed with a vestment, studded with most resplendent diamonds. Then, as if awakening from a profound sleep, and all tenderness, he said to me, my daughter, what do you want? Your lamenting, that is, your sorrow, your weeping, has wounded my heart, and I was stirred to attend immediately to your need. Why? Because she has the divine will that's lamenting in her. You must know that I was in your heart. And as you were doing your act and your prayers, your reparation, and as you poured yourself into my will and loved me, I took everything for myself and used it to nourish myself so as to adorn my vestment with precious diamonds. Jesus nourishes himself on our acts done in the divine will. Interesting phrase. Where does that come from? Tomorrow we'll hear it in the Gospel of John. From what story? The story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Remember in that chapter 4 of John's Gospel, when Jesus comes to the woman at the well, he asks her for a drink of water. He's asking her for something for his human thirst. But of course, we know that human thirst of Jesus is also his divine thirst for souls, as he prays on the cross, I thirst. He thirsts for our love, our will, our abandonment, our fiat given to him out of love. So he asked this woman for water. He asked her to slake this thirst of his body and his soul, of his desire for her love and her faith. And so we know what happens there, and it's a beautiful story. We'll hear the whole story tomorrow at Mass or tonight. But then when the disciples come back, they say, Jesus, you must be hungry. And he says, I have food you don't know anything about. He says, because my food is to do the will of the Father. You know, the will of God is what nourishes me. And so when he receives the will of God from us, if the will of God is given to us and lives in us, then we can nourish Jesus also with the will of the Father. By our acts here on earth, done in the divine will, we nourish Jesus. Just imagine. We can feed Jesus. Certainly we do it. He says, when you feed the poor, you feed me. Whatever you do to the least, my little ones, you also do to me. But we also feed him in the church. We feed him in our participation in the Eucharist. Whatever we do in the will of God, doing it and living in it, gives nourishment to Jesus. Jesus here on earth, Jesus in the poor souls in purgatory, even Jesus in heaven. And so he's saying, nourish me, feed me, nurture me with the love that comes from your uniting your will with the will of God. And he says, then you provide this beautiful vestment for me that's covered with diamonds. You add more diamonds to my vestment, to my clothing. A lovely image for how Jesus thirsts and hungers, you see, for us. For us to unite our will with God's will so we can satisfy his thirst and his hunger. He says, moreover, this is so true that while you were loving me, praying to me, etc., I did not remain fasting as if you were doing nothing. No, I took everything for myself. For you have given me the full liberty, the freedom to do that, you see, because it's now in the will of his Father, in his own divine will, reigning in his humanity. He says, you've given me the freedom to take what you've done because I'm with you in the divine will. And he says, I can take it, and so I'm not fasting anymore. I'm now being fed. I'm now being satisfied. Now, does this mean that certainly does not mean that we no longer have a duty and a moral obligation to feed humanity? You see, we don't just feed Jesus spiritually. We feed Jesus spiritually by feeding our brothers and sisters. You see, we're never absolved or, relieved of our duties, our Christian duties to take care of others, because Christ is in everyone. And so he's saying, whatever you do for your brother and sister, you're feeding me as well. But when you do it in the divine will, he says, then you feed me in a way that is more infinite. It's more eternal and universal, as though you had fed everyone on earth and you had given me the love that everyone would return to me for having been fed. And so he says, I took everything for myself. Now when the soul does this, I do not know how to be at rest when it concerns her needs. You see? Now that the soul has fed me in the divine will, then now in the divine will, I must, by nature, it's God's nature in the divine will to provide. Now he says, I must return and give more to that soul. I must feed that soul myself, clothe that soul with my own image and likeness. Then he says, I make myself everything for her. Tell me then, what do you want? You know, in other words, I'm at your disposal, but you've done this for me, and now I, in return, love must be returned. Love seeks to be loved in return. I'm going to love you and give you whatever you want, whatever you need. So tell me, what is it you want? So it's a wonderful, wonderful way for us to think of our life in the divine will, you know, that everything God has is meant to be given. God's nature can keep nothing for God's own being, God's own self. That's why from all eternity, this Father, this fountain of all, this fons plenitudo, the fountain of fullness, is pouring itself out into the Son. The Father cannot, even from all eternity, can't contain himself and his love in himself. He has to pour it, generate the life of the Son, so there is a person in whom he can deposit and give and fill with himself. And then that love of the Father and the Son is so great, they can't contain it either, and it pours forth into a third person, that is the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then, in creation, pours out all of the love of the Holy Trinity in creation. That's why it's the Holy Spirit hovering over creation in the work of the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit that through creation returns everything to the Father and in the Son. And so he says, everything that God has is meant to be given. Everything that God is to be given away. And he wants us to live in that way ourselves. That's why not only is fasting, prayer important, but almsgiving. Giving of ourselves, of our time, of our talents, of our resources, helping others who are in great need. You know, I heard an interesting statistic yesterday that with the troubles in our own country right now, in our economy, that 16% of families living in the United States are concerned about having enough to eat. Doesn't mean they're necessarily hungry, but it means that their finances are so tight and difficult that they're concerned about having enough to eat. And it's a sobering thought that even in the United States, the most affluent country, nation the world's ever known, that even here there is this at least potential hunger among our people. So are we reaching out to them? Do we help others? And of course it might be difficult in our day to know who they are, but certainly many are obvious to us. Can we help others? Can we give even like the little widow's mite? Can we give out of our own sustenance? Can we give out of our own need to help others? It's a tremendous call for us, and I think one for this season of Lent as we see our brothers and sisters suffering there in Japan, suffering so many other countries, war-torn or famine-stricken countries, the poverty of children, Haiti still. Can we reach out to them a little more, make some sacrifices to help others? Because Jesus says, when you do that in my will, you're feeding me as well. You're feeding Jesus and all of these people. And then our acts multiply so that it's as though everyone had received our charity and our generosity, and God can receive glory as though everyone had given that generously. So he says, now, tell me what you want. Louisa, this is my nature to give. Louisa says, so I told him all my extreme needs, shedding bitter tears so much as to bathe the holy hands of Jesus. So Jesus is so close to her that she's bathing his hands in her tears, in her bitterness, of her sorrow. You know, how much Louisa suffers interiorly. She suffers tremendously, I'm convinced, also in her body. Imagine being confined to bed and then having the stigmata of the Lord invisible in her body, but still suffering the crucifixion day in, day out, so all that she suffers at night. But she also suffers terribly in her soul, in her spirit, in her mind, in her emotions. Just whereupon sweet Jesus squeezed me to his heart and poured a very sweet water from his heart into mine that restored me completely. So he fulfills his promise. He says, I'll give you whatever you want. And he pours this water into her heart. Another beautiful image from the gospel tomorrow of the woman at the well is this water. He says, the water I give will become a fountain, a spring inside of you, welling up to eternal life. One of the most beautiful images, I believe, in all of Scripture and all of John's gospel. This water, spring inside of your own heart and your own body and soul, rising, welling up to eternal life. You see, this is what he promises through the gift of the Spirit, through the gift of the indwelling of the Trinity. And so he pours this from his heart, his own human divine heart, into Louisa, and she says it just completely, you know, she forgets whatever those sorrows may be, whatever her suffering has been. At that moment, Louisa knows only this bliss, probably even a bliss that's very close to that of heaven here on earth, where this complete peace and contentment, satisfaction, you see, this is this thirst and this hunger of God, of Jesus, is reflected in us because we're also thirsty and hungry, always, aren't we? We're never fully satisfied. Even our bodies, it seems like even when you've had a wonderful meal, you know, so many times there's still a desire for more. Our soul certainly can never be fully satisfied. Why? Because it's an infinite thirst and an infinite hunger that Louisa has as well. But Jesus pours this divine sweetness, this water from the spring in his heart, the well of eternal life, of the divine will. He pours that from himself into her, and that's what restores her and satisfies her. And then he adds, he concludes by saying, "My daughter, do not be afraid. I will be everything for you." See, St. Paul says, I love to quote over and over, everything is yours because you are Christ and Christ is God. If Christ belongs to God and Christ is given to us, then everything of God belongs to us. So he says, I will be everything for you. If creatures fail you, and boy, do they ever, they fail Louisa many times, they fail us many times, just as we fail them. He says, then I will do everything. I'll take care of whatever you need. I will bind you, but I will also release you. He doesn't promise in this world that we'll never suffer, never have crosses or sorrows or feel bound in any way. But he says, I will be the one to do it. And if I do it, I will also be the one to release you. He says, I will never fail you, for you are so dear to me. You are mine. You know, that beautiful passage from Isaiah. You are mine. I have carved you on the palm of my hand. You belong to me. You are part of me. I had you grow in my will. You were part of my very self. You see, because if we're grown in Jesus, in the will of God that is in Jesus and his humanity, he is God, so he has the divine will there by nature. He says, if you've grown up in this will that is my, that is me, that is part of my nature, that is my nature, then he says, you are part of my very self. By grace, of course, we never have the nature of God as nature. We have it as a gift. As grace, we participate in that nature. So he says, I will guard you. I will protect you. I will defend you. And I will say to everyone, no one touch her but me. No one touch her but me. St. Hannibal, who was Louisa's editor, who helped her censor of her writings, publisher, the first to publish her writings, in many ways her friend, I believe. I think above all he was Louisa's friend. Louisa had friends. She had people she could confide in. She certainly had her confessors. She had other priests who came to her. But St. Hannibal was a dear friend, and he loved her dearly and took care of her, and she cared for him. But St. Hannibal, I believe, after reading this, said once to Louisa's caretaker, wrote in a letter to Louisa, he said, tell her not to touch you. Evidently, the caretaker was being too, I guess, solicitous or too caring for Louisa too much and touching her. And he said, tell her not to touch you. You know, he must have taken this very seriously, that only Jesus says, only I touch you. And no one touches you but me. So he says, calm yourself. Be at peace. Your Jesus does not leave you. Of course, this is the reason for her tears and her sorrow is this feeling of the absence, the privation of Jesus. So he's saying, don't worry, I am not leaving you. I don't leave you, even though you feel that I have not abandoned you. But he says, you are part of me. You're always with me. And I am always with you next, so we'll skip that. Go ahead and continue with this one from March 19, 1918. This is only 3 days later. The title is The Dissension and Sins of the Priests or the Cause of the Church Being Persecuted. The Sins and Dissension of the Priests or the Cause of the Church Being Persecuted. Another prominent theme, especially in the first 19 volumes of the Book of Heaven, is the state of the church and the priesthood in a particular way in this day and age. It's hard to believe, you know, that in 1918 it would have been so bad. But evidently in Italy there were problems, serious problems, in the church and in the clergy, just as there are today. And so there are many parallels, I believe, in Louisa's age and ours. Of course, we're just kind of an extension of that age. And so Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, my always beloved Jesus came and all afflicted. He said to me, my daughter, what nausea I feel because of the disunion of priests. It is intolerable for me. Their disordered lives are the reason why my justice will permit that my enemies would be over them in order to maltreat them. Already evils are ready to go forth against them. Italy is about to commit the greatest sin of persecuting my church and soiling her hand with innocent blood. Then while he said this, he made seen our allied nations devastated and many places vanished and their pride was humiliated. So Jesus is showing Louisa a connection here between the state of the priesthood, of the clergy in her country, with what's happening in the world. And Jesus will often make these connections throughout his lessons to Louisa, especially, as I say, in these earlier volumes, the first 19. Why? Because he's saying everything is connected. You see, the priest and the life of the church is meant to be the salvation of the world and to keep the world together and to order the world through the church. When it's not happening, the whole world is now going to be in disorder. And we see so much in the world today, perhaps for the very same reason that the church is in disorder. But the point that strikes me, I think, here the most is when he talks about the disunion of priests, that is, the lack of harmony and unity and union among the clergy that is so badly needed today as well in the church, that instead we often find this competitiveness, this rivalry, jealousy among priests. We find competition for power in the church. These are horrible, I believe, offenses against the will of God and the way that God wants the church to be a witness in the world of his own life and presence. And so this disunion of priests and the arrogance of priests, the failure of ministers in the church, bishops, priests, to work together, to be ordered, be in obedience to our Holy Father, the disunity even in relationship with the hierarchy is very, very displeasing to God, and at least according to this passage is the root of many, many of the evils and violent struggles of the world. Brothers and sisters, it's not a happy note exactly to end on, and yet a very real one for us in the world today, and especially in this season of Lent. So let us continue our prayers, our acts, especially our acts of penance, our acts of charity, of almsgiving, our acts of fasting for the good of the church and for the good of the priesthood, of the clergy, and for all the world. So we ask the Lord to bless you this day and ask our Blessed Mother, special way as we have celebrated the Feast of the Annunciation yesterday, that she would keep you and God would keep you, the divine will would keep you in the womb of the Most Holy Trinity, where the divine will, of course, unites the three persons, but also keep us all in the womb of our Heavenly Mother, where the divine will reigns perfectly also. May Almighty God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of his will, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.